Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Hebrews 11, 1 through 7. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Closer. It feels loud. For by the people of old received their condemnation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness. Wait, I messed that part. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes from faith. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Jill. Good morning, Tara. Good morning. It's good to see you all. I am grateful that each one of you showed up this morning. It is better when you're here together. If you have never met me before, my name is Tori. I'm one of the pastors here, and I would love to meet you if I haven't met you. My better half got sick last night, so she's not here with me this morning. So this is my chance to do as many analogies like with her in it as I can. But until then, we'll start with this one. She's not in this one. But imagine for a second, you're not here. You are an ice climber. And you are walking in front of a giant ice mountain, and you're with your team of ice climbing buddies. Are you there yet? If you got to close your eyes, you can. We're there. So, giant ice mountain, you're with your team, you're ready to do it, but you get there, you look up, and you think to yourself, I can't. How are we going to scale all the way up that mountain? It's too high, it's too far, it's too much. And you get discouraged until somebody on your team nudges you in the shoulder and says, look, and they point. And what do they point out? A mark in the ice showing that others had been there before and they had scaled all the way up. The only tool they had to get up are their ice axes. And they're there with their ice axes, and they're nervous, and they think they can't make it. But when they look up, they see others have gone before us. Others have gotten to the top. And if you listen really closely, you may just hear the celebration that's already taking place that we're going to be joining at the top. Okay. So I got that illustration from N.T. Wright's Hebrews for Everyone. Thought it was a great way to start Hebrews chapter 11. So a little bit of background. We're going through Hebrews. We all know by now that Jesus is better. Okay, still like a third of you didn't say it, so I'm going to say it 1,000 more times before we get to the end of this book. Jesus is better. He's told us many times in many ways showing how Jesus is superior. He's worthy of our entire lives. The Hebrew Christians needed to know it. We need to be encouraged and to endure as well. Endure in what? Endure in our faith. Endure in our faith in Christ. Okay, so let's talk about faith today, because Hebrews 11, the whole chapter, is also known as the Hall of Faith. Men and women who have lived by faith. If you remember in the last passage leading up to the one today in Hebrews 10, the righteous live by faith. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Today is all about faith. Well, every day is all about faith, but today's passage is really about faith. So here's the main idea of Hebrews 11, 1 through 7. We have faith in God's word leads to life. Faith in God's word leads to life. It's faith in him that will get us to the top, if you will get us into life. Faith in God's word leads to life. For our roadmap, in one sense, it's just one word. It's faith. Faith. We're going to talk first, what does faith mean? Faith defined in verse 1. And what faith does is it affects us. It affects us in every way. Sure, faith leads us to life, but on the way, it affects how we see the world. It affects how we think about everything. And how we think affects how we live. And we see that in the next couple verses. And it also affects where we end up. It affects our destiny. So faith defined in verse 1, how faith affects how we see the world in verses 2 to 3, how faith affects how we live in the world, verses 4 to 6, and then how faith affects where we end up, our destiny, in verse 7. There's the direction of Hebrews 11, 1 through 7. So first, this first part is going to be quite a bit of just listening to teaching about what faith is and what faith is not. So here it is. Verse 1, faith defined. Now faith is, what is it? The assurance. Your translation might say reality or confidence or a word like that. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction, might say proof there for conviction or certainty of things not seen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of what is not seen. So what I'd like to do, I've heard that definition multiple times myself. I've thought about it, thinking, what is faith and defining faith? But what I'd like to do is talk about first what faith is and then what faith is not. When we talk about what faith is based on what Scripture tells us, because remember, it's faith in God's word. It's not just faith in anything we'd like to have faith in. It's what does the word say? What does God say faith is? So that's what we're going to talk about, okay? And he tells us faith is assurance, things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But as we talk about what faith is, I'd like to show you a bunch of other definitions, descriptions of faith that I have either heard over the last couple years or found in the research the last couple weeks on this. Because I want something, I want it to stick. Sometimes hearing it in a little bit of a different way can help something stay with you. And so I'm going to show you some definitions of faith. Hopefully you can read some of those. Okay? So the first one is faith is confident trust in God's word, whatever the circumstances, whatever the consequences. This might be, if I had to pick one of these, this might be the one that's going to stick with me, I think, for the long haul here. Faith is confident trust in God's word, whatever the circumstances, whatever the consequences. I'm going to move on. BKC, that's the Bible Knowledge Commentary, says faith is being sure and certain of unseen hopes and realities. Lines up. Faith is being sure and certain of unseen hopes and realities. Now, this next one is from Rosaria Butterfield. It's in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. There are two times where she mentions faith and what it is. The first time, she says, faith is resting in assurance on a promise of God that has yet to be materialized. The second time she talks about faith, she says, faith is the empty hand by which we receive Christ and all his benefits. The next one is from Dr. J. Oswald Sanders, an author who died in the 90s. He said, faith enables the believer to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. If you're noticing, all these definite, they're basically saying the same thing, right? But just in slightly different ways, hoping some of this will resonate or stick with us. This last one I'm going to mention is on the screen here for you. Then I have a couple others that I like. But C.S. Lewis says, faith is the art of holding on to things that your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. Okay. Faith. What is faith? These are descriptions, explanations of what biblical faith is. I could say it in a few other ways, which stick with me. One of them is, faith is remembering in the light what you learned. Sorry. Faith is remembering in the dark what you learned in the light. Faith is to live like Christ and all he's revealed is true, and to remain loyal to him no matter what. Faith is confident trust in God's word, whatever the circumstances, whatever the consequences. And I'll end by saying what verse 1 says. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is biblical faith, right? So let me tell you what faith is not, because I think we have heard more so about what, like, false ideas about what faith is over time and over the people that we know and circumstances and what TV might say about it and whatever, about what faith is, but actually it's not. So we just talked about what genuine biblical faith is, the description, the definition, but let me talk for you a little bit about what faith is not. Faith is not a feeling that we manufacture, okay? It's not me saying to myself, I need to stir up faith right now because I'm going into some circumstance. I'm just going to, like, strain and make it happen myself. Like, faith. Like, it's not something we create in ourselves by straining, okay? The people that I know that have the greatest faith, like the people in my life that I would say, these are people that have faith. They're the kinds of people that are consistently focused not on themselves and trying to muster up this kind of feeling or, you know, but they're just talking about God a lot. They're focused on him a lot. They're constantly seeing God in the big and the small circumstances in life. They're focused on him, not themselves. And generally, those are the kind of people that I see that have great faith. It's not something we just manufacture by trying really hard in our minds. The next two are basically the same. It's not a superstition. Faith is not belief without knowledge or reason. That's what superstition means. That's not what biblical faith is. And the next one's basically saying the same thing. It's not naively embracing a fairy tale. It's not optimism for the gullible. It's not wishful thinking. Think with me for a second about how that would counteract everything we've seen so far in Hebrews. We have 10 chapters already that we've gone through, right? Chapter 11 about faith comes after 10 chapters of literary genius laying out the breathtaking wonder of God and the background of the story of God interacting with the Israelites, this chosen nation, to know him and represent him and how to approach him in faith and what that looks like. All of which was pointing to the fulfillment, and not just the fulfillment, the fact that it was all pointing to Christ, and Christ is better than they could hope or imagine. Leading all 10 chapters leading up to that. Good reasons, logical evidence. Look at the story. Look at what God has been doing. And the fulfillment there is in Christ. And believe. And have faith. Have a confident trust in him. Look at the story he's been weaving. It's full of evidence and logic pointing to a certain conclusion. And it's, you know, scripture does this a lot. In Dr. Luke's gospel, he does not start by saying, oh, excellent Theophilus, like a buddy of his. He's writing a letter to him, right? Theophilus, let me tell you about a bunch of fairy tales I heard that I think you should believe as well. Let me tell you something I think just deep down within the inner recesses of my heart that I think is true. No. What does he do? He says, look, I've talked to eyewitnesses. I've collected an accurate account of the life of people that were still alive. Like, check with them if you want. Like, good reasons to believe what I'm about to tell you. It's not naively embracing fairy tales. We could talk, this is not a time to for me to just go through a bunch of apologetic ways we can defend the faith to show how it's logical, but I just want to point out a couple things for you to think about or look into on your own time. We've talked about some of this before, but all of this is getting at the point that Christianity is not embracing, to have faith in Christ is not embracing fairy tales. There's plenty of good evidence to believe in Christianity, in what God has revealed in his word is true. First of all, the very miracle of the Bible. Find me a book that has been composed over 1,600 years with over 40 different authors of a bunch of different backgrounds, by the way, with those authors, that's one coherent, cohesive story that all the while is pointing to God as the main character. Like, find me that, right? The miracle of the preservation of Scripture. We could talk about, for example, the prophecies, what was told would happen hundreds, thousands of years before it happened in this book. Good reasons to believe that it's true. Look into the archaeological evidence that supports Scripture. Look into the facts around the resurrection and find a better explanation, a true explanation of what happened that day with the empty tomb. You can look into the fine-tuning argument. I won't get into that one, but I think it's fascinating and a good argument for believing in God the Creator. When we talk about where we come from, when we talk about the biggest questions in life, origin, meaning, morality, destiny. Origin, where do we come from? Meaning, what's the purpose of it all? Morality, what's the difference between good and evil? How am I supposed to live in a way that's right? Or destiny, where do we end up? Where are we going? These biggest questions in life, or the nature of human beings, what we're really like, what we're really after. Find me something better than the Word of God to answer those questions. There's good reasons to believe. It's not naively embracing fairy tales. So just another what faith is not. Okay. Next one. It's not having the ability, faith is not having the ability to will into existence whatever we want. So this sort of corresponds with the first one. If I just have enough faith, if I just try really hard to trust and believe something's going to happen, then it will. Here's the deal. If you believe with all your heart you're going to get a Lamborghini in a week from now, you still probably won't. Yeah. Or that you're going to get whatever, like a healing or let's name it, something that could even be a really good thing that you really want and you really believe is going to happen. That will only happen if it's according to the will of God for it to happen. Because it's not your faith that makes life change or makes reality pop into existence. This goes along a lot along the lines of the New Age kind of thinking. If you just will it, just make it happen, man. Just believe hard enough and it'll happen. That'll happen for you. You want that job? You want to do that? Just believe. No. Everything that we have faith in according to the will of God is what happens. It's faith in God's word that leads to life, both now and the life to come. It's the object of our faith, who our faith is in, not the amount of faith that we have. So let me give you a couple examples. So imagine, just hypothetically, imagine Anna and I are going to hop on a plane, like, soon. And let's say, hypothetically, we're going to India, just hypothetically. Random example. And we get to the airport, and we're about to get on the plane, and I tell her, listen, you go ahead, get on the plane. I'm going to stay on the runway right before the plane, right? And I got my chair. I got a chair that I got, and I put it down, and I get my book out. And she's like, what are you doing? I was like, I'll see you in India. Like, go ahead. I'm taking off here. So she's like, whatever, and she goes in the plane, and I believe with all my heart I'm meeting her in India. Like, this runway is going to get me to India. That's going to happen. I believe it with every fiber of my being. Then in like an hour, like 3 hours later, however long it takes, the plane takes off. Where am I? I'm not going anywhere. Even though I believed with all my heart I was going, I'm staying because it's what our faith is in. That really matters. I want to give you one other example to really drive this home. The Passover, right? The last plague in Egypt. They're instructed, take some blood from an unblemished lamb and mark your doors. And the angel of the Lord will pass over the doors that have the blood of the Lamb on the door that night. And the firstborn will be saved. Okay? Now imagine, you have two families. Okay? One family, let's just use the husband and wife. They go to bed, they put the blood on the door. They go to bed that night, and they can't sleep a wink. They are so nervous. Knees are shaking. They're talking about what could happen if we lose our kid, and this would be awful. And they're just so anxious all night, and they don't sleep. And then you go in the next house nearby, same deal. The blood's on the door. Husband and wife are there, and they get a good eight. They get 8.5 hours. They weren't worried at all. We did what God said to do. Like, the blood's on the thing. We got this. They wake up in the morning. What happened that night? How are both of those firstborns doing? They're both alive. They're both fine. Why? Was it because one family had weak faith and one family had great faith? No, it was because the blood of the Lamb was on the door. It's who we believe in, not how much faith we have. Jesus said, you have faith like a mustard seed. You can move mountains. That's what that's doing is showing us the greatness of the one that we have faith in, not how great our faith is. It's faith in him, faith in God's word, the word of God made flesh that leads to life. And you know what? That faith in him, it affects us. It changes us. It changes how we think, and it changes how we live. First, let's talk about how it changes how we think, verses 2-3. For by it, the people of old received their commendation, their honor, their praise from God. And I'm going to hold off on that for a second because in verses 4-7, we get examples. What did they do? What did faith in action look like to get this commendation from God? But first, look at verse 3. See how faith affects how we see the world. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I want to point out real quick, just real quick, starting from verse 3 of Hebrews 11, and then for the rest of the chapter, the author starts pointing our attention from Genesis 1 and then throughout some of the Old Testament, like chronologically. Hebrews 11 verse 3 is pointing us to Genesis chapter 1. Then it gets into Cain and Abel, that's Genesis 4. Then it gets into Enoch, that's Genesis 5. Then Noah, that's Genesis 6. Then it's going to get into the Exodus next week in verses 8 and on, and then into the prophets. It's like he's pointing our attention to what? Faith in what? The word of God. So, side note. So, he starts with Hebrews 3. How does faith in him affect our thinking? We understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. God's word tells us that question, one of the biggest questions we have about origin. How do we get here? Answer, God. God's word spoke us into existence out of nothing. There it is. And we believe that. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. John 1, verse 3, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Romans 4, 17, God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. God did it. If you look really close on anything, and you use a microscope and you zoom all the way in, you will see made by God. You won't. But we believe that by faith. When I practiced this once or twice, I kept saying telescope. Like, you don't zoom in with a telescope. You zoom in with a microscope. Either way, you won't see it. We are made by God. You get the point? And we believe that. We trust that because he told us. But wait a second. Someone might say, but we weren't there to witness that. How can you prove it? That's a good question. Can I start by answering it the way I seem to see how God answers it. If you say, but I wasn't there to witness it, none of us were there to witness it, how do we prove that God created everything out of nothing? You know what the biblical answer is to that? I think this is partly in, you know, my interpretation of this, but God doesn't seem so concerned about proving it to you. Why would I say that? So there's a handful of verses I just read about God creating everything out of nothing. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, there are the chapters that have to do with God creating the heavens and the earth, the universe. Those are two chapters. Two. Do you know how many chapters there are about the tabernacle and then the temple? The dwelling place of God? And the descriptions of what it was to look like and all? 50. There are 50 chapters. I could point them out. You don't care. But there's 50 of them. 50 chapters. Some of it was in Hebrews, remind of the descriptions of it. Four of those chapters in Hebrews we're talking about, but it's mostly in the Old Testament, about God's house. What is he telling us? He's saying, I want you to think more about being with me than how you got here. Look, I have a lot of questions. I'm very curious about how it all worked, about how the beginning and how it. I want to know. I'm fascinated by it. But what I see, what Scripture emphasizes, is God dwelling with us a lot more than us trying to figure out questions like this. So, my first response would be, God doesn't seem so concerned about proving it to us. He's told us in Genesis 1:1, in what we just read, in Hebrews 11, verse 3, that what is seen is not what is ultimate self-existent reality. It's made by God, for God. We can't prove it, and I'll harp on this a little bit more. It's changing. The culture is changing a bit, as in there's somewhat less emphasis on, if I can't prove this scientifically, I'm not going to believe it, but there's still many people that are living that way or attempting to live that way, because you can't actually live that way. But are saying, would say, if you can't prove it, if it can't be repeatable, if you can't put it, if you can't test it, I'm just not going to believe it. And I've said something like this before. Listen, some of the most important things in life, like love, like hope, like justice, these are things you can't put under a microscope and prove. And we're all living in a way that's not just based on the belief that we're a random collection of atoms that happen from nothing plus no one plus time plus chance equals everything. We just simply don't actually live that way. And so if it's a hindrance to you to think, God said it, so I'm supposed to believe it, I'll just say again. It's a confident trust in him, even when we can't understand it. It's more than just, yes, there are plenty of good reasons to believe in God and what he's revealed in his word, but it's not simply something you can prove through a scientific method. Okay? It even goes beyond reason. He gives us peace we can't explain, he says. There's some things we can't explain. We believe, and here's how it starts to affect our thinking. Are you ready? So when we believe that God created everything, we believe that, we have faith in that. He created us. He created this world out of nothing. It changes how we think about this world and each other. Because think about it. If we look at each other and we say, we are made in the image of God, that's what he tells us. We have value no matter what we've done, no matter what we do or don't do, no matter where we come from. We have intrinsic, God-given value, all of us, through all stages of life, every single human being. Not an accident, purposeful, with value. And when you take that opposed to the idea of we're here by accident, it's survival of the fittest, if that's the case, why help the weak and the needy and the vulnerable? Do you just see the vast difference between those two? It affects how we think. It affects how we see the world. Jesus said in Matthew 11, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. It's as if there's no room for pride here. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul tells the Corinthian church, Not many of you were wise according to the world. Not many of you were born into noble families. But God shames the wisdom of this world. And we might think it's foolish that we encounter God through his word, through the proclaiming of his word, through the gathering of his people. But that's how he does it. That's how it is, and we believe it. He said it, and we believe it. We have a confident trust in God, in his word. It affects how we see the world. And how we see the world, how we think, affects how we live. And that gets us into verses 4-6. Faith affects how we live in the world. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I found in this passage an emphasis on pleasing God and what God honors and commends, right? What God praises. And the answer to that is faith. The answer to that is faith. Of knowing we can approach God, and of knowing that he's worth approaching, that he's generous, that he's kind and giving. And we see that in the lives of Abel, and of Enoch, and of Noah. So, I'm not going to go back and read to you the whole description of what happened during the lives of these people. Instead, I want to try to show you why I think they're ordered the way that they are. Okay? So, Enoch and Abel. Enoch is Genesis chapter 5. Abel is Genesis chapter 4. Enoch's verses, there's just a few verses for him, so I'll just point those out real quick and then do this contrast. So Enoch is in Genesis 5, verse 21, verses 24. Here's all that it says about Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I want to just point out a few things here. First of all, Enoch walked with God after he had his first kid. Why might that be? How many people do you know that they're going along, going through life, and then they have a kid, and suddenly with this little life they're now responsible for, it's like a kick in the pants. They're like, wow, I'm responsible for another person now. And they start to take their relationship with God a lot more seriously. And I think this is what we see with Enoch. He has Methuselah, and then he begins to walk with God for the rest of his life. And I think that walk, and I've heard it say this way, that walk with God was not a casual stroll. Okay. He pleased God with his life, and God took him. He did not die. Let me point something out. Since Genesis 3, since the fall, since humanity rebelled against God, we see these genealogies, these lists of people who lived and died. And what it's telling us is that since the fall, life's changed. Now there's death. Not good. We live, we die. And that's what happens, right? That's always what happens. People live a certain amount of time, and then they die. And then the next generation, they live, they die. They live, they die. They live, they die. Their families, they die, okay? But then you look at this verse, and you're like, Enoch didn't die. And there's one other person in the Old Testament, it says, that didn't die, but God took him, Elijah. And what that's telling us is this cycle, this seemingly never-ending cycle of you live, you die, is not all there is. There's more to it. And that points us to Jesus, the one that conquers death once and for all, and his people are people who are living, alive. He's the God of the living. And there's these little hints of that with Enoch and Elijah. It's not the death's not the end of the story. So, Enoch didn't die. So, why is Enoch placed next to Abel here? Enoch didn't die and lived a life that was honoring to God. Then it talks about Abel, who was likely pretty young. His name means vapor or breath or vanity. He lived a short life and he died. He was killed. He was murdered. But his life was honoring to God. His life commended God by his faith. So why are they put next to each other like this? Maybe to show us what honors God, a life pleasing to God, is not necessarily the life that the living a long time. It's how you live. And it's living by faith. That's what commends us to God. That's what he honors. That's what he celebrates. And that goes in line, right? With think about Jesus. When he was on earth in the Gospels, who are the people that he celebrated? Who did he honor? It was not, did you ever see Jesus say, "You got some big muscles, man. I'm really impressed." Or, "Man, you have how much money in the bank?" Like, really? Like, he's like celebrating that? It's none of those things. What does he celebrate? "Oh, how great is your faith." Sometimes from people you wouldn't expect. The Roman soldier who says to Jesus, "I know you don't even need to go into my home and heal the servant. You can do it from where you stand." And he celebrates the faith of that Roman centurion, that soldier. It's faith that excites God. What honors God, what he celebrates. No matter how long or short our lives are, it's how we live. We live by faith. So question for you to consider. Think about it. Really think about it. Who are you trying to impress? And how are you trying to impress them? Okay. Faith changes us. It changes the way we think, which then changes the way that we act. It changes our behavior. It changes our lives. And can I say, I see those changes happening in our church. Even at the men's retreat, looking around and thinking even a few years earlier, I thought to myself, I'm seeing some guys that even a couple years earlier, they weren't sharing like this. They weren't open like this. They weren't, there's more patience, there's more caring about what other people are saying, there's more vulnerability. They're starting to look more like Jesus. Like we're actually changing. It's slow, but it's real. Faith in him affects us. It does. It affects me. Can I tell you how grateful I am that God is changing me, that through faith in Jesus, he's changing me? Do you know what my life would look like at the end of my life if I didn't belong to God, if he wasn't changing my heart? I think I have a better idea than most of you do. But I know some of my natural inclination. I'd be looking back at a life that spent a lot of time in hot tubs, like way too much time. I'd be looking back at a life where I would have orchestrated far more than I do just fun days. I would try to make more money so that I could have more to just do fun, like just sports and games and activities, and I would get people together, and that would be the main focus of my life. And I'd eat a lot more pancakes. I would. But my natural inclination, myself, apart from what I know what God is doing in me and changing me and working in my life, where at the end of my life, by the grace of God, I'm not going to say, dang, I wasted it. I wasted it. Praise God that he's changing us, right? By the grace of God, by the grace of God, it's only by grace, gift of grace, through faith, through this confident trust in him. And faith, true faith, never remains alone. It's active. It changes. It changes how we think. It changes how we live. Only by grace, this free gift of God, through faith that changes us. Faith in what? In Christ, not anything we want, in him, in the Word of God made flesh, as Scripture, only Scripture, the final authority that we believe, and for only the glory of God alone. Yes, faith changes us. It affects how we think, it affects how we live, and it affects where we end up. That's where we get to the end here, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Here's what I want to say about that. The flood was a glimpse of what humanity deserves apart from the grace of God. The flood was a glimpse of what we deserve. The question is not how come we all don't go to heaven, every person. The question is how come we all don't end up in hell. That's the real, it's a hard question. I don't like it. But that's the true question. The angels, the fallen angels turned away from God. There's no second chance. There's no third chance. There's no millionth chance. And yet there's this story of what God is doing to rescue humans that turned away from him. And the flood is a glimpse of what we actually deserve, the judgment of God. Noah was told, heard about this judgment, even though there was no evidence to believe the world was going to be flooded. He believed, he trusted what God had said, and he acted on it. He obeyed. Jesus has told us that a day is coming when life will be a lot like it was during the days of Noah. People are going to be eating, drinking, marriage. What he's saying is, life is going to seem like it's always been. And then, suddenly the judgment will come. One far more terrifying than the flood. Far more terrifying than water. But the flood of the wrath of God. That's real. That's coming. So, here's what I'd like to plead for you to do if you haven't. Run to Jesus. When the door of the ark closed before the flood started happening, there was no more getting in. It was shut for good until the wrath passed over. Jesus took the flood of the wrath of God freely for us. And he offers freely to accept that gift, to turn to Jesus, to believe in him, put your faith in him. We're going to have people ready for prayer in the corner over here. If you haven't done that, I implore you, please, take the time. If you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts, but run to him. People will be ready to pray with you over there. And as always, we'll have people, if there's anything you'd like prayer for today, to pray with somebody, if you want to pray, we'll be here, we'll be ready for that. But notice how it closes here. It says his household was saved. Now listen, I want God to use my life and my faith to lead to other people coming to faith too. And I hope and I know many of you want that as well. It's faith that leaves an impact. It's trust in God that's going to impact others. Those we care about, those we don't know yet even. Faith is what leaves a legacy. Abel lived a short life and we're still talking about him all this time later. It was his faith. It's your faith that can impact this generation and, Lord willing, the next and the next and the next. Your faith in Christ, my faith in Christ. By this, Noah, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. There's the destiny. Here's where faith leads us. Those who are heirs of righteousness, those who are right with God because our faith is in Jesus. The ones that will be with him, with God, in his new heavens, new earth. What he does emphasize, dwelling with his people. We will be heirs of righteousness. And it will be faith in Christ that will get us there. Look, the mountain can seem high. It can seem impossible. But look up. You see the marks. Others have gone before us. We're going to keep looking at examples. In Hebrews chapter 11 of the Hall of Faith. By the grace of God, faith in him, we can get there. We can get there because he will work in us to make it so. We will endure through him. So, I'm going to pray for us. And just a reminder, if you need prayer today, please don't leave. Come talk to me or the people in the corner. Find someone. We'd love to pray with you. Let's pray. Father, God, this whole letter is about urging us to endure in faith, to endure in faith in Christ, because you are worth it. And God, I know some of us, we just can get so tired of enduring, of wanting to go on, of wanting to continue to believe, especially when it costs us. But God, you've shown us faith is confident trust in your word, no matter the consequences, no matter the circumstances. Our moods might change, but you don't. You're constant. So God, would you give us, just help us, Lord, to endure in faith, work in us to believe, to see you for who you really are. Help us spur one another on, to encourage each other, to do it consistently. And God, as we continue to hear from the men and the women in this chapter who have endured in faith, who got to the end by your grace, help us celebrate. Help us have hope that enables us to treat the future like now, to know what's coming, and to live in light of that. In Jesus' name we pray.